Now, Psalm 33 is clear about the origin of all things, and it answers all questions within that subject about everything that exists. Now, Charles Darwin postulated the origin of the species by his sight and by his intellect. However, he missed the mark completely, for only by faith does God reveal the origins to have come by the word of his mouth. That can only be understood by faith. Darwin gave us 502 pages in order to explain the origin of species, but God has explained it to us in one verse. For Psalm 33, 6 and 9 tell us this: by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Now you look up in the heavens and you start counting stars, and perhaps you'll see a planet, and if you look through with a telescope, you'll see the marvels of the heavens. And God says in this verse that he said it and it was so. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, for he spake and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. Now all those stars have orders from God to stand fast. They can't be going where they please. They have to go in the order that God has chosen them to go in, for they stand fast. And in Hebrews 11:3, Paul tells us how we know that. For he has written, through faith we understand. Through faith we understand. That's not a hard concept. God has opened up our eyes through the new birth. And by faith, we understand that what God says is true. So through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. You know, a frame is stable. A frame is there to hold the building up. And through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed, what? By the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Faith tells us that. God tells us that in this wonderful, marvelous book. In essence, God is telling us that we can study the natural elements as far back as our sight will reveal. And if we can look back to the beginning, there will be nothing to see. For all that was made of things which do not appear. So go back before God spoke, and there's nothing. But then when God spoke, all things appeared. For all things were made out of things that do not appear. So faith gives us understanding of how the heavens and the host of them that we see with the physical eye, the material universe, and how it functions in time came into being. Faith tells us this. You can't get it in Charles Darwin's books. The scientists can't tell you. Faith tells us. For all matter came into being by the breath of God's mouth, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. All matter was made by word. Can you imagine that? All matter was made by word. Where did matter come from? You know, Charles Darwin will tell you that this little tiny thing started here, and then it became this, and this, and this, and this. But he never tells you where it started from. There's something missing. I remember an atheist was on one of the news programs, and he was talking about how foolish it is to think that God created everything, but the interviewer pinned him down. Well, where did it start? How did life get on the earth? Where did the earth come from? Well, the fellow said, maybe it was aliens. No, wait a minute, there's something missing there. Where's the beginning? The beginning was the Word. All matter was made by Word, and all matter will stand fast until His Word commands otherwise, for matter is not eternal. Matter's not eternal. Peter spoke of this in 1 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Have you ever had a thief in the night come? Did you know he's coming? Did he call ahead? Did he say, I'm going to break the window and reach in and unlock at 9 o'clock? No, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. God will speak, and the heavens will pass away. Can you imagine that? What happened to matter? Well, it doesn't matter anymore because it's gone. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So again, God will speak, and all matter will obey Him, for the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Within every particle of matter is an ear to God's commands. And when God commands, the matter melts and disappears. And then John told us of the new creation, which will again be brought into being by what? By evolution? No, by the Word of God. We read of this in Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. You know, I'm going to kind of miss the sea, but I don't think I'll miss it because God knows best. And there'll be no more sea. He'll create everything beautiful, wonderful, eternal. Now, regardless of what a person concludes about the origin of things, it will be based upon a faith of sorts. For when things came to be, there was no human being there to observe it. So it has to be a faith of sorts, just like the aliens came. I believe that. That's my faith. Well, you silly man. The Bible calls you a fool. You're a fool. Scientists in general have faith in science and therefore make their conclusions based upon their faith as far as origins are concerned. Now, billions upon billions around the world have been taught a godless view of this, that all that is seen happened by sheer chance over billions of years. You know, that's their out. The billions of years is their out. How can you challenge that? Well, you can challenge it by faith. But they say, well, given enough time, well, come on. Can you imagine an explosion like the Big Bang Theory resulting in such order? But they say it happened by sheer chance over billions of years, but that conclusion is based upon blind faith having no evidence to support it. Now, God doesn't expect us to have blind faith. Our faith is built upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. We don't have blind faith. Blind faith, biblical faith, a faith that brings one to believe that God spoke all into existence by the word of His mouth, is not a blind faith. For God gives an overabundance of evidence on all sides, left and right, and front and back, and up and down, 360 degrees, not only in one plane, but in all planes. Overabundance. Evidence abounds that only a designer and a builder, beyond anything man could imagine, could put into place instantly by the word of his mouth a universe and a planet Earth which teems with complex life forms at every hand. Complex life forms at every hand. And they all depend upon one another to survive. How did that happen? How did that evolve? How could you do this? And we all depend upon everything to survive. Every single thing that you can imagine, from the tiniest particle to the largest star, cries out to those given ears to hear that such a designer and builder made it thus. Can you hear it? The heavens declare the glory of God. If you have ears of faith and you go out at night and see the heavens, it's declaring to you the glory of God. Only those who are blind and deaf fail to see and hear the message from God transmitted through His creation that He exists, for all of His creation points out His glory. Now, in this very blindness and deafness to such obvious and abundant messages from God, it is proven to a person of faith that what God has told him or her is absolutely true. If an examiner of such things were truly honest, they would in astonishment bow before such a creator, falling before him in worship, if they were honest. But sin, sin makes dishonest people. Sin has entered the picture and has brought knowledge of good and evil where men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth. We don't want the truth. Now, Paul, as usual, said this in a cogent, concise, and strong word. How Paul was so strong. We're so thankful for the epistles of Paul, are we not? But he said this in Romans 1, 18 through 22, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. I don't want God's wrath. I want God's mercy. And people of faith cry that out all the time. Give me mercy, Lord. And he says, yes, I'll give you mercy because you exercise faith. You believe in me. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. All over the world, when people study God's creation and come to false conclusions, they hold the truth in unrighteousness because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. You know, you ought to be able to know of God just by taking a look at yourself. You know, look at that little finger. Look at these fingers and how they work together. Look at this beating heart. This heart has been beating continuously for 77 years. Your heart's been beating for over 80 years. 80 years. Beating, beating, beating. What machine can do that? That tells me something. That tells me that a creator put that all together. And that if he did that for me, I have some responsibility to him. Do I not? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, Paul says. You big dope. Come on, you can see it. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. You look at the vastness of the space of the universe and you see his eternal power and Godhead. Why? So that they are without excuse. They're without excuse. Anyone in the world that denies God is without excuse. Because that when they knew God, They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. How we pat ourselves on the back. How we pat ourselves on the back. We've discovered something. We're discoverers. What have you done? You've discovered what God has done. Big deal. Who's the big deal? God's the big deal. Is the discoverer the big deal? I found something. Oh, I found a quarter. Aren't I good? No, God is good. And a natural result of this kind of thinking is the conclusion of a fool who decides, a fool decides to deny all he sees that declares the glory of God and decides in his heart, no God for me. No God for me. And that is what it boils down to. I will have no God. That's the decision. I will have no God. Billions upon billions in the world today are saying that I will have no God. So they deny the truth. They deny the evidence. They deny the abundance of the manifestations of God. Every man or woman who enters this world, who is given the ability to function and think, faces God's creation, and its voice declares that the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. They're clearly seen. God gives all evidence to lead to faith in Him. Faith that will open eyes and ears to the things beyond the senses, things too high and noble and mighty for the sinner to endure. So the faith that is expounded in Hebrews 11 is an enduring faith. I want an enduring faith. I don't want a faith that bounces around strong and weak. I want an enduring faith, a faith that will carry me through eternity. It is a faith in which the just shall walk. It's a faith that will carry you through this life and into the next in your walk. For the just shall live by faith. They'll live by faith. I walk by faith. I live by faith. Every day is a day of faith. So now that Paul has established the fact of the foundational truth of a creator upon which faith is based, he begins a treatise on men and women who by faith saw their responsibility to him and carried it out. Do you understand, as a human being, you have a responsibility to your Maker? I mean, that's just, that ought to be considered obvious. If somebody made you, then you seem like you ought to know that you have a responsibility to your Maker. So these men and women in this chapter saw their responsibility to God and they carried it out. They saw as their first responsibility the pleasing of their Creator. The pleasing. You know, children ought to please their parents. They ought to be taught to please their parents. And you ought to give indication when they do please you that you're pleased. Don't be so stoic. Don't be falsely pleased, because that's the world's full of that. But if you're pleased by your children, encourage that by evidencing that as a response. They saw as their first responsibility the pleasing of their Creator in the doing of His will, in contrast to the doing of one's own will. So we start out the Scriptures with the normal contrast in life. doing God's will or doing your own will. Wow, that's nothing new. It started out in Genesis and it goes all the way through Revelation and starts out in your life and goes all the way through your life. That's the contrast. And an example of that contrast began with the first two brothers. It didn't skip a generation, but the first two brothers just popped up in. I wonder why. Sin entered the world. So here we have this contrast in Cain and Abel, sons of the first parents, Adam and Eve. You know, they didn't have all the books on child rearing, but they had the Word of God. God had instructed them. God had walked with them in the garden. For as Paul points out in Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Well, God blesses Abel. He didn't bless Cain, he blessed Abel. How unfair. How unfair that is. God's always right. God's always right. Now, God is not a God of the whatever. God is a God of the specific. And because of this, he could judge Abel's sacrifice more excellent. He is a God of detail, for all of his creation speaks of this. All of his creation is a creation of order. You know, I live in the woods. I have a multitude of trees, and this year I have a multitude of leaves. And they all come down last night with the storm. Boy, did they come down. But they all come down seemingly randomly. And yet you go in and you look at the forest floor and how beautiful it is, where all the leaves have their little places. They occupy their little places and they display an order from randomness. But God says, let all things be done decently and in order. And that order is so much defined by God, as was true about sacrifice. There was an order to the sacrifice that God had said. But you know, we find in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Well, you know, the Bible's got a lot of good things in it, but I like to do it this way. You know, Thomas Jefferson, you look at his Bible and they say that he cut this out and he cut this out and he cut this out. I wonder if he put anything in it. I wonder if he substituted anything. But he says, you know, I don't like that. Oh, that's a miracle. I'm going to take that out. Oh, this over here just doesn't fit me. See? So there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but God says the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, man in his fallen state is a man who believes it best to figure it out all by himself. Figure it out. I can figure it out. He is a man who says, this is the right way and goes that way, but God says that way will lead to death. God enters the picture and he says, now listen, you're going the wrong way. That way will lead to death. Yeah, but it seems right. Oh, the tragedy of young people who make such decisions, thinking that it's right. But it leads to all kinds of tragedy in their lives. Now, in this, it is, of course, inferred that man, because of sin, is not capable of figuring things out for himself and must rely on another to go the right way. Think about your children and how they rely on you to lead them in the right way. You're there to lead them in the right way. They can't figure out the right way, and yet there's adults all over the world that says, I can do it myself. There is a way that is called in the Bible the way of Cain. Now, Cain was one of these. I'll figure it out my way. There's a way that seemeth right to me. I'm going to do that. So it is a way in contrast. The way of Cain is a way in contrast to the way of Abel. For the way of Abel was a way of faith. For Abel believed God. Abel believed God's order of things. But Cain thought of a way that seemed right to him, and that in his mind was just as good a way as the way of Abel. Cain was a whatever kind of guy. He was a whatever kind of fellow. Oh, God said this, but you know, come on, don't be so strict. Don't be so tight. But of course, Cain nor Abel established the way that pleased God. For God himself established the way that pleased him, thus beginning the principle that he who rules makes the rules. God rules. God makes the rules. And he said, this pleases me. This pleases me. Now, you young ladies who are trying to, are asking the Lord for a mate, and the Lord provides you a mate. Well, we ought to find out what pleases each other. And we're not going to say, well, this will please you or else. You know, it doesn't work that way. You find out what pleases the person and you try to fulfill that. Well, God says, this pleases me. And you fulfill that. But our verse tells us that Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than that of his brother. Why? Because his sacrifice pleased God. Why? Because it complied with the rules. Complied with the rules. Now, it was not judged more excellent by his mother or his father, for they did not establish the standard of excellence. In this story, we are to learn that God counts his way always more excellent than any way determined by those of his creation. You know, you can't out-excellent God. You just can't do it. You can say, well, this seems more right, but you can't do it. This story in Genesis clearly contrasts man's way of salvation with God's way, which is by faith alone in God's approved sacrifice, his Son, Jesus Christ. So, what do we know about Abel? Well, we're given to know about Abel in Genesis 4:4 through 7, where Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. So, Cain's the first of the brothers. And she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. You know, children are a heritage of the Lord. We praise the Lord for the new one in the Geiger family. Little pictures of it shown. Of course, all babies, they look alike. They're kind of pudgy and all, anyway, pretty in the mother's eyes. In the father's too. But Cain was the firstborn of the brothers. And she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Does your countenance ever fall? Does your countenance in your children fall, where the whole face falls and the lip sticks out? Oh, it's a pitiful sight. Don't you think God would have saw that in Cain and said, okay. Your sacrifice is okay. Don't cry. No, God doesn't do that. God specifies this sacrifice for a purpose. Why? Because he was showing the perfect sacrifice to come. His countenance fell, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. There's a perfect solution to this. Don't sin. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, Cain was a tiller of the soil. Cain was a dirt farmer. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Now, Cain, of course, enjoyed the fruit of his labors. You know, a gardener has a love for gardening. It's wonderful, Phil, when you go out there and you see the first shoots coming out, and you know that the rains have nurtured the ground, and the ground is nice and moist and wet, and the plants are starting to come up, and you start licking your lips because the tomato is going to be so good in a month. You're going to pick that tomato, and hopefully you'll share it with your friends. Hint, hint. You never had any of Phil's tomatoes. You got to kind of sidle up to them and say, I sure do like tomatoes. But a gardener goes out and he loves his garden and he relishes the wonderful products of his garden. And Cain enjoyed the fruit of his labors, for his labors assured him of a bountiful table from the fruit of the ground. This is the attitude of Cain. He's looking at his works and how glorious his works are. He was proud of that fruit. And I believe this influenced him in what he brought to the Lord as an offering. Look at what I did. However, what he brought was not accepted of the Lord, for we are told that only Abel's offering was respected. Now, I'm sure the fruit of Cain's labor was so beautiful. He probably brought the best of the field, went out there and examined the fruit. Perhaps it had a glorious shine and a glorious color to it. Perhaps he tasted of the fruit to make sure that it had a beautiful taste. He made sure that it was food to be welcomed at any table. But from God, Cain was told, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now that question by God certainly indicates that Cain knew full well what the offering should be. But in spite of God's clear instruction, Cain chose to show off the fruit of his hands. Now, when you bring the fruit of your hands to God, you're an unsaved person, and you bring the fruit of your hands to God, don't be surprised when that fruit is rejected. You can't bring the fruit of your hands to God for salvation. You bring the fruit of Christ, and God will be pleased. But Cain succumbed to the idea of pleasing God by his works. And you know, that idea has hung around since that day. I imagine if you took a poll and asked 100 people what it takes to get to heaven, at least 90 of them would say it takes the doing of more good deeds than the doing of bad deeds. That's a common conclusion, is it not? Well, Cain used it here. Cain's idea has a very long shelf life, for it comes from the natural mind. The natural mind reasons the doing of good deeds outweighs the bad deeds. God will be pleased. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is what? Destruction, death. See, so, you know, there's a time to reason. There's a time to think. But there's also a time for faith. And if you want to please God, faith pleases God. It's impossible to please God without what? Faith. Father, we are thankful for your goodness to us, giving us this lesson about Abel and Cain. And Lord, how important, how absolutely important it is to have faith. And we can have faith by being born again into the family of God. For when you give us the new birth, save us, our eyes are opened to the truth. Do bless us now as we go to our service this morning. Bless our pastor. Help him, Lord, to preach and teach the word. In Jesus' name, amen.